Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, ladies. Today, we're asking the question about how we can navigate helping somebody with their own sin without getting dragged down into the ditches because of our own sin. So it's a tricky thing, ladies, helping each other, sharpening each other in the Word. We're going to talk about that today and give you some practical biblical tips to get through that when another sister has stumbled. And we're going to do that with a lot of scripture today. So we hope that you are blessed by this program.
And speaking of scripture, we have our daily Bible study coming up. Romans is the book we are in, and our teacher, Beth Seifert's going to be here shortly with today's lesson. Then Amy and I will discuss what she shares with us to see what it is that we can take from today's lesson.
Oh, amen. You know, there's a lot of great points that come out of the book of Romans, and Nancy and I love talking about it, and I hope that these Bible studies are blessing you. If you have any questions about how to study the Bible or the book of Romans, please do let us know. You can connect with us by just emailing us connect@naomistable.com. All right. Well, let's talk about our topic today, Nancy. We really do want to avoid ditches when helping other brothers and sisters, well, sisters, let's say, because we are called as women to help each other. You know, as it says in Titus, the older women helping the younger women learn to love the Lord and learn to love their husbands and all of that. So why don't we start out with some scriptures, and then we'll tell you why we decided this was a good topic to do.
All righty. Well, I'm going to go to Galatians chapter 6, where we are told to bear one another's burdens. Mm-hmm. Brothers, this is in Galatians 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. You know, just that verse one there, yeah. I think, really says it all. And how many times do you look at someone and you say, why, they're being prideful, or they're doing this, or they're doing that? Have you ever stopped to realize, oh, yeah, that's what I suffer from, too?
Yes.
How many times is it that it's so easy to pick out the sin in others that we are guilty of ourselves?
Yeah, you know, for me, Nancy, it's the old people-pleasing that we know that that's a sin, people-pleasing. Mm-hmm. In fact, when I was steeped in it, I didn't even know it was a sin, but of course the Bible clearly says that it is. We're supposed to be pleasing God and not man. But I always can recognize it in other people, and I think, oh, that person is just people-pleasing, you know, trying to make them like you. Well, guess what, Amy? Me, that's what I do, and that's kind of the default switch. And I really, even though I've confessed it, I've repented of it, every once in a while when I think in that animal process, or I'm all caught up in emotions, that's what I kind of go to. And so yeah. I have to keep asking the Lord, oh boy, Lord, I've stumbled. I need some help with this again, you know. So again, we do tend to recognize other sins that other people are doing because we ourselves need to take that log out of our own eye. Okay, let's talk about why we're talking about this topic today.
Okay.
Okay.
We had our retreat a week ago this past weekend, and one of the questions that came up in the Naomi's Table session was someone said that she knew a Christian sister who cursed like a sailor. And those are her words. And, you know, we all were giving out Bible verses mm-hmm. that would help, you know. We talked about the verses in James about the tongue, things like that.
Well, why don't we share some of these? And then we'll talk about kind of where we concluded with that discussion and then see what you think. What does the Bible have to say about cursing and swearing? So there's so many. And you mentioned James. You know, it talks about in James, well, several times in James, it talks about the tongue. James chapter 3, verse 10 was one of the ones we brought out at the retreat. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. So we talked about that. Mm-hmm. We talked about James 5:12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. And there's so many things about the tongue. We've shared so many more.
Mm-hmm. And Ephesians 5:4, this was one that was brought up too. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. And Ephesians 4:29, mm-hmm. let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Mm-hmm. And of course, everyone knows the commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And as far as I know, the issue with the Christian sister that the person attending the conference was having wasn't so much that she was saying GD or something like that, but it was more like constant use of the S word or even the F word.
Yeah.
And that one is a lot more serious. And I'm sorry to be speaking so cryptically, but this is radio, by the way.
We have to watch what we say. Well, and we watch what we say anyway, but you get the idea that, you know, cursing like a sailor, we kind of all know what that means, but we are to let no corrupting talk come out of our mouths. And I think that mm-hmm. that cursing would definitely fall in there. So we have so many verses that talk about that, and we were sharing them with this sister. Here are some scriptures, and this is a person who is a professing believer in Jesus Christ. So mm-hmm. it's different when the world acts like the world is going to act. But when you have a sister in Christ, you do want to help, right? You want to say something. So what do you say?
Exactly. But as we shared those verses and went on our merry way, went to dinner that night, and then the next morning, it was just really bothering me. I just felt like the message that we had given, the answers we had given, were incomplete about Bible verses this person could have shared with her Christian sister that that would have maybe got her to see that her language was wrong, that she needed to surrender that to God. But the thought came to my mind, too, about Matthew 7 and how so many times we take that verse and twist it, 7:1 especially, and then the ones that follow.
Do not judge. Yeah.
Exactly. In fact, I'm going to read it starting at verse 1, going down to even verse 6. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. But then here's this verse that follows right after. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So there's a lot of different messages, a lot of buckshot in that one section that you could take any number of ways in applying to situations. Yeah. Now, I'm not saying you can translate it multiple ways. I'm saying that there are different ways to approach things in that whole section.
Exactly.
And the one thing that was sticking in my mind is, okay, we know that the coarse talk, the coarse language, cussing like a sailor, you know, the proverbial, is not really showing a good witness for Christ. It is not really showing the holiness for Christ. But let's say, for instance, that you are a probation officer and you work with, obviously, convicts. Mm-hmm. And these convicts have rough language and everything. Would you be able to get through to them more by maybe sprinkling in one or two every now and then?
I don't think I would do that.
I think that there's a question of, okay, do you want to be the light to them? Or do you want to speak their language?
I would rather be the light, I think.
Exactly. Yeah. But you could make the argument, because Paul said, I am all things to all people. When I'm with the Romans, I am Roman. You know, when I'm with the Gentiles, I'm Gentile. When I'm with the Jews, I'm a Jew. So you could make the argument that speaking to them in whatever language they understand is going to be of benefit. But here's the other thing that struck my mind through all of this. And we are not promoting cursing. We are not saying that you should do it.
We're not also not saying that Paul would do that. But
no. But when you talk about cussing like a sailor, okay, who are the first people that Jesus called?
Well, fishermen, sailors.
Sailors, exactly. And when you look at the people that he rebuked for the words that came out of their mouth, he was mostly talking to the Pharisees, who were being self-righteous, hypocritical, slanderers, and also those who maybe are all wallowing in self-pity, completely self-focused. I think of the man that was by the Pool of Bethesda, infirm for 38 years. That's in John chapter 5.
Yeah.
And there was a legend that once a year an angel would come down and stir up the water. And the first person in the pool after that would be healed. Mm-hmm. So you had this Pool of Bethesda that was just surrounded by all of these lame, blind, crippled, sick, all these people. And this particular man had been there 38 years. And when Jesus came along, he asked him something he never asked anybody else. He said, "Do you want to be well?" Now, think about all the healings Jesus did. He never asked anyone else that question. To blind Bartimaeus, he said, "What can I do for you?" Basically, what do you want? But to this guy, he says, "Do you want to be well?" And the guy didn't say, "Yes, I do, Lord. Please make me well." He said, "I can't. I have no one to help me get in the pool when the water is stirred up. Someone's always beating me to it."
Yeah.
So he's basically saying, no one is here to do it for me. No one is here to help me. I'm all by myself. Woe is me. And he was basically blaming the fact that no one else was doing it for him for his still being sick.
Yeah.
So in a way, almost holding on, I'm wondering if maybe Jesus, and we don't want to put anything in the scripture, but I'm wondering if Jesus, when he said, "Do you want to be well?" he was saying, "Do you really want to be well? Do you really want to give up this identity that gives you the excuse to live the way you are?" And so Jesus, he responds back to the fella, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." So the guy's carrying his mat, and it was a Sabbath day.
It always is.
It always is. And the Pharisees saw him and said, "Hey, you there, you know, what are you doing carrying your mat? Don't you know it's the Sabbath?" He didn't say, "Oh, but you don't understand. I've been healed.
Yeah.
I've been lying by this pool for 38 years, and this man comes along and heals me." No. What he says is, "That man over there told me to do it." Not even mentioning his healing that he had been waiting for, apparently, for 38 years.
Blame shifting.
Yes, but blaming Jesus for the fact that he's carrying his mat. And then later, when Jesus sees him in the temple, Jesus comes up to him, and once again, he doesn't say it this way to anybody else. He says, "Now you are well." Think about that. Now you have everything you said you needed to live a good, normal, productive life. Now stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. That's not like the woman caught in adultery. Neither do I condemn you. Go sin no more.
Right.
It's stop sinning or something even worse will happen to you. And what does the fella do? He immediately goes to the Pharisees and points Jesus out.
Yeah.
That's the one.
That's the guy.
That's the guy that told me to carry my mat. Not that's the guy that healed me, but that's the guy that told me to carry my mat.
Wow.
And you think about how Jesus spoke to him, and I'm not saying cussing is good, but there are worse uses of speech than cussing that maybe we are guilty of ourselves. And are we, when we are with someone who is a believer, mm-hmm. who is using that salty language, we'll say, are we stopping before we say something and thinking, okay, what do I say?
Yeah.
What do I say that may even be worse?
Do we gossip? Do we slander? Do we lie, bear false witness against another sister? The Bible, we'll just I add a couple of verses to that. Luke chapter 6, verses 45, and just a couple of them. It says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And there's a couple more. Proverbs 4:24 says, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk from far from you. And one more. 1 John 3:8 says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Little rhyme there, sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And we are to examine ourselves. Are we continuing to sin? Do we gossip? Do we slander? And so we do have to take the log out of our eye if unholy words are coming out of our mouth, even if we're not committing that particular sin of swearing, of cursing.
Yeah, and 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, yeah. and the truth is not in us. So if you're saying, oh, well, I don't do anything wrong, think again, you just committed the sin of pride.
So how do we avoid those pitfalls? How do we avoid the ditches that come along with exhorting another woman and iron sharpening iron and helping her where she appears to be stumbling, and perhaps in the case of this sailor speaking woman, wasn't aware that her words were offending other people. Now, so here's kind of some things to think about. Are there children in the room where we need to actually say something immediately?
Yes.
Take the children out. Make sure you say, hey, this unholy talk can't, you know, we can't be saying these words around our kids. We just can't.
No. Kids pick up everything.
They do.
And every word they will pick up.
Yeah.
And when they say it and you have the normal reaction, they're like, ooh, that word really got a big reaction. And they're like two, so they're not even, you know, thinking this through. But something inside them is saying, ooh, the more I say this word, the more reaction I get.
Exactly.
So you want to completely protect children from that, without a doubt. So if grandpa is in the habit of saying some salty things, you know,
yes,
then you definitely want to address that with them right away, and with the children, and say that is not the way we talk. That
exactly.
is not the way we talk in this house. It does not honor God. So we all of us need to be careful of what comes out of our mouths. If something comes out of our mouth that we recognize as sin, I think that what we need to do is look at our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
You know, even we are deceived by what's in our hearts. You know, Jeremiah talks about that. Is it 17:9? The heart is deceitful above all else.
Yes.
And so we need God to put that mirror up into our faces so we can look in that mirror and see what we're really looking like, what's really in there.
Yeah. You know, Nancy, as you were speaking, something came to my mind. You know, if you are somebody who maybe accidentally has some unholy speech, whether it's lying or slander or gossip or swearing, accidentally maybe something has slipped from your mouth, that really does reflect, first of all, what's in the heart. But second of all, what a witness that would make to those around saying, oh, that is not holy speech. I am so sorry, ladies. Or children, or whoever is in the room, says, I was so wrong. Will you please forgive me for speaking that way? What a beautiful way, a teaching moment, especially for younger people.
And the other issue is if we're saying, well, I'm speaking that way because I blend into the culture that I am trying to reach. Are we to blend in? Or are we to stand out?
Yeah.
And that's just it. Are we to be a light that's hidden under a bushel? basket, or are we to be a light that's set on a lampstand to illuminate the entire room?
Yeah, we're supposed to be, and maybe stand out. We are to be set apart and not partaking in some of those things. We talked about the Apostle Paul earlier becoming like a Jew when he was talking to Jews, or like a Roman when he was in the audience of other Roman listeners. And I'm pretty sure the Apostle Paul would not have chosen to sin at all in bringing witness, because he's talking about the Lord mm-hmm. Jesus Christ. And we know that he wrote the book of Romans, and it talks very much, we're going to hear about this in the next segment, but he talked very much about not sinning, not partaking in the sins of the world, and being set apart and holy. Mm. Interestingly, so I imagine that you're thinking, okay, well, how do I approach that woman then? I've checked my heart. I know that I'm not sinning. The Lord has taken that away from me. How do I talk to this woman who clearly is cursing like a sailor, and I want her to know that this is unholy talk? How would you do that, Nancy? I've got some thoughts of my own, but what would you say?
I guess I would look at her and I would say, you know, wow, that's some really strong language. Why do you need to use that strong language?
Yeah.
Is it that you don't feel that there are other words that can convey what it is you're trying to get across?
Yeah, you would ask her questions.
I would ask her questions. Mm-hmm. Do you need that for emphasis? Do you need that mm-hmm. to, and if you feel like you need it to blend in, is that what we're supposed to be doing?
And then listen carefully for the answer, I would mm-hmm. say, too, and see what she said. Perhaps she hadn't realized.
You know, so many of us grew up in families where there was a lot of that language around.
Yeah.
And when you have that language around you, you grow up feeling like it's normal.
Yes.
And I can tell you, there are a lot of words, I'm not saying, you know, the big heavy with the big no-nos, but there's a lot of coarse language that I used regularly. Mm-hmm. And then we came on this show and had to do this show. And I'm sitting there, and you can probably hear me thinking before I say something like, you know, oh yeah, that's just really, mess, you know, or something
like
that.
Are you choosing your words?
I'm choosing my okay. words carefully, because there are other words that I probably would have used in the past that while maybe not being elevated to actual curse words, were pretty coarse, yeah. pretty rough. And, you know,
I think that's the Holy Spirit stopping you and saying, remember, Nancy, there
I
are
need to
my
think.
Children. Yes, there are yeah. children around.
And we have the FCC also to worry about, yeah. too. But, you know, even the things that you hear other radio talk show people say, you know, I think that it would not be appropriate for this show, because we are a show trying to teach women and trying to model it ourselves yeah. to be godly in Christ, mm. biblical womanhood.
Exactly.
So it certainly would not be appropriate. If I were talking to my husband or my best friend, yeah, maybe I might yeah. use some of those words, but here I need to be especially careful of what I
yes.
say.
And I think for me, if I was with a woman, or maybe it's in a crowd of people where she's say, you know, telling a story and some words come out and maybe others are giggling and laughing, I think what I would do first of all is wait and take her aside. Mm-hmm. I'm always concerned about, you know, talking to somebody about their sin in a crowd. That's not a good idea at first. I think I would take her aside later, you know, as soon as I could, and say something like this. You know, Sue, I have been struggling with my tongue since day one. Mm-hmm. And I came from a family where I did hear curse words. And to me, it was very, very normal until the Lord showed me that it wasn't honoring him or being pleasing to him. And I noticed that you were using those words as well. And I'm wondering if you would consider what I'm about to say, because of course there are Bible verses that tell us to be holy and have holy speech and things like that. But I really want you to hear my heart, that I think that this is unbecoming for a woman of God that I know you are. Mm-hmm. And I know you love the Lord and want to please him. So would you consider that your speech, perhaps, that you need to pray about that? And can I pray with you? Because I need that help too. Mm-hmm. You put yourself in that same boat because, again, taking the log out of your own eye means confession as well. If you're still struggling with something, that doesn't mean that you can't speak up. It's that you come to her and you say, I'm struggling too. Perhaps we can help each other. Or, you know, perhaps you can help me with my my wicked tongue if I gossip, if you hear mm-hmm. me gossip, and I can help you with your swearing.
And that's a perfect example of asking your friend to help you take the log out of your eye
yes.
so we can deal with the speck that's in hers. So I think that's a very good example. You know, we also have to be sensitive and give grace because not everyone is at the same place in their walk.
Exactly.
I mean, I think, for instance, about things that God has convicted me of that are not good, that yeah. I need to stop doing, that never would have thought it was wrong, even 2-3 years ago. And it's all because the sanctification process is a journey.
Yeah.
And we're like onions, and he has to peel off a layer at a time. And I'm so thankful he doesn't deal with everything all at once, because that would probably kill us.
Exactly.
But he does it gradually. He does it gently. And if you are pursuing that holiness that we are supposed to pursue, because remember, Jesus said, be perfect for your Father in heaven is perfect, and that's what we're supposed to be going for, then you will, all of a sudden, the more you get in that walk, and I think this is what John was talking about in his epistle too,
yeah.
you know, because you think, well, how can you say, if you say you have no sins, you're a liar, aren't we supposed to be beyond that now? Well, no, you're never going to be beyond that. We're going to keep on sinning, and we have to realize the gift that repentance yeah. is when he reveals stuff to us. So we know the farther we go in that sanctification process, the more we're going to recognize a sin that we didn't recognize before.
And I think the wrong way to do this with other women, especially even if they're friends of yours, is to point fingers mm-hmm. and to make it look like you're holier than thou and that they're just wrong. You know, your witness needs to be to Christ. And I think about my grandma. Mm-hmm. My grandma was one of the most gentle but wise women around, and she knew her word, and she didn't come across like gangbusters. She didn't point fingers, but she had a way about her where very sweetly she would tell the truth without compromise. And she wasn't doing it in a snarky way or anything like that, but you knew that she loved you and she was telling you because she adored you and she adored God. Mm-hmm. And you knew when grandma spoke, you were loved.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the kind of witness we want to have when we're helping our brothers and sisters in Christ.
You know, that is so true. And if you are doing it where you're pointing fingers at people and wanting to address it, and you're coming off as more righteous or whatever, you got a big old log in your eye, and it's yeah. called pride.
Yes.
And you need to get over your sweet self, because we cannot help others unless we are broken ourselves.
Mm.
Unless we are repentant ourselves over our own sin, we are completely unequipped and unprepared and unqualified to help others.
You know, Nancy, but for God's grace, that would have been me on the receiving end as a younger person. You know, of course, I was in the world. I loved the world, didn't know Christ at all. And my language looked and sounded just like the world. And I'm so thankful that he saved me, but he's also given me that love for other women in my heart that knows that, you know, my job is to come alongside them, point them to a better way, point them to Christ if they are professing believers. And if they're not professing believers, then my job is still to point them to Jesus and share that light, that hope with the gospel.
Amen.
All right, we're going to leave it here for right now, but we'd love to hear what you think. There are probably some other situations. We named one. How do you navigate helping women who are professing believers who are sinning? And we'd love to hear any wise tips, some scriptural verses that have helped you. Just drop us a line at connect@naomistable.com. When we come back, we've got our Bible study all ready to go. Beth Seifert will be here with today's lesson in just a moment.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome back, ladies, to our Bible study segment. This is where we open up the Word, and we are taught from the Word. And today we are back in the book of Romans, and our teacher, Beth Seifert, is standing by with today's lesson. Thank you so much, Beth.
Hey there, Amy. Well, today we're going to see more about Abraham. Paul's still talking about Abraham in Romans and sharing how that relates to where we are at today. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Romans chapter 4. We'll be in verses 13 through 25. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. We can look really, really good from the outside. We can look like we're the most amazing people in the world. We can appear to keep all the rules. We can toe the line, control our behavior, and look really good. We look moral. We keep all the right rules, make all the right moves. The only problem is just keeping the rules doesn't bring righteousness. Just because others look at us and they don't see us fail, they don't see us fall, doesn't mean we don't fail or fall. We all do. All of us. If it is only by obedience to the law that we are saved, then faith in Christ is completely irrelevant. We would be putting our faith in ourselves, not him. After all, if we could perfectly obey the law, we wouldn't need anyone else to save us. We'd be saving ourselves. If the promise only comes to those who keep the law, then faith doesn't matter. I'm reminded that even the demons believe and shudder. Ladies, even Satan and his minions know that Christ is the Messiah. Satan knows Scripture, too. There were lots of good moral Pharisees in Jesus' day, and what did he call them? Whitewashed tombs. He said their mouths were open and they showed the decay within their hearts. But wait, they kept the law. How could they be whitewashed tombs? Because they didn't trust in God for their salvation. They trusted in their own ability to keep the law. How hopeless for anyone who realized that they couldn't keep the law on their own. The law brings wrath because it shows us so clearly how sinful we are. And whose wrath might that be? Not our wrath. No, the law brings the wrath of God as we see our need for a rescuer. Think for a minute about how hopeless our lives would be if we had to keep the law perfectly in order to be righteous. Remember, if at any one point you break the law, you've broken the whole law. So there's that one sin that you struggle with. No matter how hard you try, you just can't seem to stop doing that one sin. Well, seeing as how you can't keep from committing that one sin, you might just as well give up on ever being righteous. Since it all depends on your own strength, you might just as well quit trying, since obviously you can't get it right. In that case, only the strong will be saved. God can declare a sinful man righteous, even though he is still sinful, by imputing or assigning Christ's righteousness to us, just as God declared Jesus' sin and punished him, though he wasn't a sinner at all. So Paul has shown us that the justification for our salvation is through faith, not works. Then Paul showed us that salvation is through grace, not through the law. And now? Now Paul shows us where our salvation comes from, the source of that faith and the source of that grace. Abraham had hope when, from a human perspective, it was impossible for him to become the father of many nations. His faith didn't weaken even as he watched himself and Sarah get older and older. He didn't doubt God's promise. He believed God, demonstrating that he knew God existed and knew that God would keep his promises. And God was glorified through that belief. Abraham was justified by faith, and we know that we too can be justified by faith in Christ who was raised from the dead. The fact that he was raised from the dead gives us confidence in his promise that we too will be raised up from the dead to be with him. He was delivered over to the hands of men to be sacrificed for our sins. And he was raised up, showing that God accepted the sacrifice that Christ gave on our behalf. Debt paid. Abraham received the gospel message. Did you realize that? In Genesis 12, verse 3, the final part of the covenant that God made with Abraham was that through Abraham's seed, all the world would be blessed. Here we see that Paul understood that seed to be a direct reference to Christ. Indeed, in Genesis, it refers to a single descendant, not generic descendants that would change the world or that all the world would be blessed through, but one. So Abraham received the gospel in this way. Have faith in God to provide through your descendants one descendant who will come, and through that descendant, I will provide a blessing beyond what you can ask or imagine for all the earth. Abraham had faith in God to provide such a blessing through this descendant. He didn't know his name or the circumstances of his arrival, but Abraham's faith in God to provide this Messiah demonstrates that Abraham believed in Christ, and that was where his faith was at. Abraham clung to that faith in God and in the coming blessing. This idea of Abraham having the gospel shared with him is backed up in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 16, where it says, "Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, 'and to offsprings,' referring to many, but referring to one, 'and to your offspring, who is Christ.'" Isn't it nice to know that the promise comes by faith in Christ and we don't have to rely on our own ability to save ourselves? It's not through outward appearance or through our parents or family or anything other than Christ that saves us. It doesn't matter if you were born into a family of atheists. It doesn't matter if you were born into a family of thieves. It is only dependent on your repentance and accepting of Christ as Lord. That's it. God calls into existence that which does not exist. Simply with his words, he spoke the universe into being. He gives life to the dead and to the barren. Abraham didn't waver in his faith, but he clung to the promise God gave him. Not because Abraham was amazing, but because Abraham knew that God is able to do what he promised. Faith will also be credited to us when we believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead. Faith is then credited to us as righteousness. Abraham had faith in the one he had not seen, to do the impossible, to bring life to Sarah, to save or resurrect that life years later when God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Abraham obeyed first. He obeyed God when it didn't make sense. For years, Abraham wandered around, literally, not knowing where he was going, just because God told him to. We are all called to trust in God and the promises he has made. Abraham trusted in God and through faith believed that a Savior was coming through his line. That was the only glimpse that Abraham got of Christ, ladies. Yet with that glimpse, with the faith that God gave him, Abraham trusted that God would bring it all about. We have the benefit of looking backward and seeing Christ, seeing how he fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures, seeing how the whole Bible is not a story about us, but his story. We can look back and see what he did and trust those beautiful eyewitness accounts of his death and resurrection. We also have his Holy Spirit poured out upon us like a deluge to guide and convict and direct and train us up. So why then do we struggle with trusting him with our day-to-day things? Why do we struggle in trusting that he will keep the promise to hold us tightly in his hand and to come back for us, his precious bride? We too are looking forward, just as Abraham did. We're looking forward to Christ's return. We have so many more benefits, if you will, than the Old Testament saints had, yet we're also so much more distracted by our world and the lies that our culture tells us. We find it hard to believe that anyone could be as trustworthy as God is. But he is always. If you're struggling with an area of your life today, whatever area it is, do you know that he is big enough to handle it and to provide whatever you need, be it patience, strength, endurance, whatever, to persevere? What is a lack for you is not a lack for him. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. There is nothing that is not his. So trust him. Give whatever is burdening your heart over to him without demanding the answers to your questions. Just give it to him. And dig into his word and pray and talk to him. Let him guide your footsteps. He is faithful, though every man be a liar. Don't believe the age-old lie of Satan that you can't trust God. You can trust him. Today and every day.
Well, thank you so much, Beth. And remember, ladies, all of the notes and these 10-minute podcasts can be found at naomistable.com under the Bible Studies tab. We will take a break and be right back to talk more about today's lesson.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table, ladies. We are looking at what we call Lesson 13, and this is in the book of Romans. It's titled A Matter of Faith. That's what the study guide notes are, and you can find those, of course, at naomistable.com. We're in Chapter 4 of Romans, verses 13 through 25, and we're talking about faith. Nancy, what are your first impressions of this lesson?
Well, she starts out talking about how we can sure look righteous from the outside, if we're really good at keeping the rules. But yeah, the thing is that if we're doing it on our own strength, that's really self-righteousness.
Yeah.
And all of us are going to break something. All of us are going to violate something. None of us is going to keep the law perfectly. So we need Christ to do it. But boy, if you go to a church on a Sunday morning, you'd never know that.
Yeah.
You just think everybody, they've got their church face on and, you know, people, you could have your entire world in tragedy. Someone comes up to you, how are you doing today? Oh, great. Blessed. Fine. Yeah.
Yeah.
And we're just not very good at being genuine and real when it comes to what's going on in our lives, what we're struggling with, because none of us wants anyone else to know that we're actually sinners.
Yeah, it comes down to the fact that we can't keep the law, and we don't want anybody to know that we can't keep the law, even though the Bible clearly says we
nobody
can't
can
keep the law.
Yeah.
You know, one of the fastest growing religions out there is Islam.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason that it's so appealing to a lot of people, especially young men in prison. That's a huge mission field there. And a lot of Muslim imams will go in and work on converting. And they are hugely successful. And you know why? It's because there's a list of rules. And I think mm-hmm. in our human nature, Nancy, Just give me the rules. Show me what I can do, and I'll keep the law, and I'll be good to go. And this is incredibly attractive to us as in our human nature, and that's why Islam is just exploding, along with other. I mean, the Mormon Church, same thing, works based, and it's growing by leaps and bounds because you have to do works to get there. Incredibly successful. Christians are exactly the opposite. We're told the law brings wrath, as Beth pointed out, and we can't keep it. That's why we need a savior.
Yes, only can be justified by faith. And it's interesting because those other religions you talked about, the real appeal is that I can stay in control.
Yes.
I don't have to surrender to this God you're talking about. I can stay in control myself. Mm-hmm. And that is very appealing to a lot of people. I think even the Hebraic Roots movement, where you're a Christian, but you think you have to obey the law of the Old Testament.
The feasts and all of those.
Put yourself under that yoke of obeying the law. And I'm not talking about, you know, just celebrating the feast, realizing how Jesus completed them. No, that's perfectly
okay.
Yeah,
that's fine.
We're talking about you feel you have to, and if you break the law, you're toast. And that Hebraic Roots movement is very sinful because, once again, it teaches us that we can maintain control.
Yeah.
We can be in control. And it's the exact opposite, as you pointed out, is that we have to give up our control totally to him.
You know what control really is? It's an illusion. Even if we think we have control, we don't have control at all. I don't control
anything. Your flesh
anything.
Does. Your flesh controls it is what is often the case.
But I don't control circumstances. God does.
Mm-hmm. Think of the word faith movement. You know, if you obey God, good things are going to happen to you. The prosperity gospel. All of those things teach that you can control. You can control your life. You can control God with your words, that you can control your circumstances with your faith if you only have enough faith. And all of those are false teachings.
Right. They don't play out very well in third world countries or, you know, ask anybody who's ever, well, you can't ask them now. You can ask them later. Ask the martyrs someday when you get there how well that kind of theology played out for them, because we don't have that control. And oftentimes we are at the mercy of evil in this world, I should say. But we are God's, and so he has overcome evil.
You know, the reason why Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to enter heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of the needle is because when you have your own resources, when you have your talents, you have your strengths, you've got all of that, you oftentimes don't feel like you need God.
Yeah.
You feel like I can do it myself. Or you're paying lip service to God while secretly you are believing, maybe even in your subconscious, that it's all up to me.
Yeah.
And even, you know, in a ministry, you can fall prey to that. You can think, oh, it's all up to me. If I don't post the right Facebook postings, then no one will listen to us and we won't have any audience
or
and everything
worse,
will fail.
Nobody will like us. That's another thing that we worry about.
If we don't get the right sponsors or we don't get the right speakers on the show or something like that, people are going to turn away from us and it's all up to us to make sure of that. Well, no, all of that is all up to God.
Yeah. You know, one of the things that Beth pointed out that I love, because I know Beth loves the idea, too, that Jesus really is on every page. And Abraham had faith, and God promised Abraham that he would take his seed, and that's Jesus, and just conquer, overcome. So God promised, and Abraham believed. And it's a beautiful picture of Jesus being from the very beginning.
Yes. You know, the verse, God calls into existence that which does not exist. I have seen that verse used and twisted to convey how much power we have with the Holy Spirit in us to call things into existence that were not. And I know there's a big evangelist that appeals to women that uses that a lot. I've known local churches in the Fox Valley that teach that we can manipulate creation. Yeah. We can control it. We can call things into existence that previously did not exist, just like it's quoting here that God did.
Yeah, if you just have enough faith.
Just have enough faith.
Yeah, you could tell that mountain to jump into the sea. I don't know of anybody who's ever actually made a mountain jump into the sea. So that tells me that Jesus meant something else.
Well, he does indeed give us power mm-hmm. in our words, but the power is the gospel. That's just it. Mm-hmm. And it's not power that you have to control God. It's power you have to let God speak through you to reach another person's heart, to really cut through their stone cold hearts.
Yeah, that's power that is the biggest miracle. And that's the biggest miracle I've ever seen, is that God raises dead bones to life in him. Well, ladies, we're going to have to leave it here for right now, but there's so much more in the study guide. And we hope that you do take a look at that and answer some of the questions. If you want to gather women around your own table, if you want to use that to minister and perhaps mentor another woman, that these are great study guides to do that with. So we'll let you find those at naomistable.com. Well, when we come back, we're going to close out the program with some final scripture, and Nancy's getting that ready right now.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome back. As we wrap up the program, we always like to leave you with a larger piece of scripture in context. And Nancy, you're right there in the middle of your Bible. What lesson are we on today, or what scripture?
Well, I wanted to go to the verses that come in John chapter 6. This is after the 5,000 are fed. Mm-hmm. And the people come back the next day, and they're looking for more food. And Jesus addresses them, and it kind of goes back to our lesson here of people wanting to maintain control, saying, okay, what do we have to do? And it's sad that you look at the things that these people had seen Jesus do. They had just eaten from the loaves and fishes that didn't exist. And even with those signs, they still did not believe in him. So we're going to start in verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Well, then what sign will you do that we may see and believe you? What works do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Oh, sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on that last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." Mm-hmm. So you look at that, and it's amazing to me how little faith they had, despite all the miracles they had already seen.
Ladies, there's only one kind of food that satisfies, and that is the bread of life, who is Jesus Christ. And we hope and pray that you find that kind of passion and satisfaction in the one who saves. All right, we're going to leave it here for now, and we will be back at the table tomorrow. We hope you can pull up a chair with us then. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.